Genesis chapter 40, verse 1, it came to pass that after these things, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker, they offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Doesn't tell us how they offended him, but they did something, obviously, to offend him. The word butler literally means cup bearer, and he was the fellow that would stand before the king and he would taste his food, and he would hand the king his cup. But he was kind of like the food taster, his trusted servant, and very close to the king. And then the baker would be the one who would prepare his food. Maybe the baker prepared some bad food, and the butler didn't catch it, and the Pharaoh tasted it and kind of, you know, spit it out or something and said, you know, you're going to jail. I don't know. It doesn't really say. But at this point in the story, Joseph has come to Egypt and was hired by Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife, of course, tried to make her advances toward Joseph, and he resisted, and she lied about him, and he was thrown into the prison. But the Lord was orchestrating all of that, and that he was put into this very special prison where those who served the king were put. If he were put in a more common prison, then he never would have been come into contact with the individuals that eventually would have put him in contact with the king, which eventually would put him in a position where he could be, you know, exalted second to Pharaoh and be able to be the dispenser of all of the corn there in the land of Egypt to the other nations that would come to him for food. And so these guys, as well, under the sovereign plan and purposes of God, they offended their king. And so Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers and against the chief of the butlers, verse 2, and against the chief of the bakers. And so he put them in a ward in the house of the captain of the guard unto the prison, the palace, the place where Joseph was bound. And as I've mentioned there, God's hand was in all of this. And so the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. He would be there at least 2 years. When it says a season in ward, he would be there for a couple of years. But it was all being orchestrated by God. Now put yourself in Joseph's place. His brothers sell him as a slave. He gets purchased in Egypt, and he's got a job, and he's doing well, and then he's lied about, and he's thrown into jail. And then he's sitting there in jail and just thinking, where is God? Can you imagine that? This would be a very difficult trial to bear. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, why have you let this happen to me? But it would seem that Joseph, through all of it, kept his faith and trust in God. He just basically trusted in the Lord. Lord, you know what you're doing. Lord, you're in control. And Lord, I'm just going to wait on you, and your purposes will be fulfilled in your time. Now, hold your finger here in Genesis chapter 40, and let me give you a little commentary on more insight on Joseph's imprisonment. Psalm 105, and we'll read verse 17 to 22. Psalm 105, and this is an amazing psalm where the psalm rehearses the history of Israel. And in doing that, there's a little section here where he talks about Joseph and his time in prison. And we get a little insight as the Holy Spirit inspired the psalmist that you don't get from the historical record there in the book of Genesis. Psalm 105, verse 17. He sent a man before them. Now, just note that. God was in control. God sent Joseph there. That's why he could say to his brothers, you intended it for evil, but God meant it for good. God can make the wrath of man to praise him. So God's the one that sent them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. Now, that is not mentioned in the book of Genesis. Genesis doesn't mention the fact that he was actually put in irons. And it says in verse 19, until the time that his word came the word of the Lord tried him. Again, I like that phrase, that the time that the word of the Lord came. So God has His perfect time table. And was the word of the Lord that tried him. And the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. That's a commentary from the Psalms on this period in Joseph's life, that God was the one that sent him before them, and that when God's time was perfect, God sent his word to Joseph, and Joseph was taken out of the prison. Go back with me now to Genesis chapter 40, and we see that Joseph served, verse 4, them, and they continued for a season. Wherever Joseph was, he always rose to the top. Wherever Joseph was, if he was in the prison, he rose to the top. If he was in the palace, he rose to the top. Prisoner, palace, or pit, wherever he was always trusting in the Lord, and God was with him and blessing him. Now, in verse 5, we find that they dreamed a dream, both of them, that is, the butler and the baker, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came unto them in the morning, and he looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? These are Joseph's first words recorded in this prison cell. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, notice this, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me, then I pray you. Now, it's interesting that in this prison, Joseph is kind of superintendent. And that instead of wallowing in his self-pity and feeling sorry for himself, he actually was considerate of other people. He was so sensitive to these other men in the jail that he noticed in their mere countenance that they were sad. Now, if I were in jail, I wouldn't give a darn about whether someone else was sad or not. I'd be only sad for me. I wouldn't be looking around, why are you guys so sad? What do you mean, why? We're in jail, man. What do you expect? I'm in prison. I want to get out of here. I mean, usually in that situation, guys aren't real nice and courteous and thoughtful and polite and thinking about other people. But here's Joseph. Hey, what's the matter with you guys? Which would also seem to indicate that Joseph had joy even in prison. That he wasn't going around sad. He wasn't all bummed out. He wasn't kicking the dirt, you know, and cursing the day he was born. And, no, my lousy brothers, if I ever get out of here, you know, I'm going to punch their lights out. You know, I'm going to get them good, you know, and he wasn't doing that. He was just, you know, trusting the Lord, serving the Lord, you know, doing what he needed to do. And he saw these guys that were all sad and bummed out. And he was thoughtful of others. That absolutely blows my mind. As I've mentioned, Joseph is one of the most Christ-like characters in all of the Bible. One of the best ways, by the way, to heal your sorrows is to get involved in ministering to other people. We all get in this situation where, oh, woe is me, and, you know, poor me, and we're all bummed out on our state. And sometimes we forget to just turn away from self, turn away from our sorrows, and begin to just find joy in helping others, in ministering to others. It's very possible that if you're depressed tonight, that what could be the antidote for your depression is to just forget about yourself and get out and start serving other people. Start ministering to other people and helping other people and being considerate of other people's feelings and needs. Helping others, ministering to them. Why do you guys look so sad today? And then they say, well, we've had a dream. No one can interpret it. Verse 8, and I love it, Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me, I pray you. So, hey, God can give you the answer to your dreams. Notice that the key was God. He was the center of Joseph's life. Now the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine there were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth grapes, and they were ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it, the three branches are 3 days. And within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto the place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand and as the former manner when thou wast butler. So you're going to be put back into the palace. You're going to be put in your place and serve Pharaoh again. He's going to exalt you. But notice what he says in verse 14. Think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in this dungeon. Now, Joseph says, here's the meaning of your dream, and when he finishes, he goes, and don't forget me, old buddy, old pal, old buddy, old pal. And guess what? That's exactly what he did. He forgot him. Putting your faith and your trust in people can often be disappointing. Putting your faith and trust in God, you will never be disappointed. People can disappoint us, yes, but God, no, never. So, he puts his faith in this fella and trusted, oh, you know, don't forget, remember me. But indeed, he did forget Joseph. People will often forget us, and we need to remember that we put our trust in the Lord. Now, when the chief baker, verse 16, saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in the dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, they must have been stacked straight up. I don't know how he get 3 baskets on his head. And the uppermost basket was on all manner of bakements for Pharaoh, full of 3D donuts is what it really means in the Hebrew. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Now this guy's probably thinking, yeah, this is good. This is sounding cool. Come on, keep going. You know, this is sounding pretty cool. And within 3 days shall the Pharaoh lift up thine head from off thee. The guy's thinking, wait a minute, this isn't so good. And shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. He's probably thinking, rats. Why did I even have this guy interpret this dream? It's funny, the butler, 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up thy head. The baker, 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off thy head. He'll take it off your body. And he'll hang your body on a tree, and the birds will all eat the flesh off of your bones. Quite interesting. And so, he gives to him the interpretation of his dream. Now, in verse 20, it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. So just as Joseph had interpreted, so the dream was fulfilled. It's interesting, just as the Bible speaks, we know that God's word is always fulfilled. In verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, even though the butler forgot Joseph, the truth is that was God's plan. God has a timetable.
And we're not always happy about His timetable. We often want Him to work a little faster. But God's timetable is what we need to go by. We can't force the hand of God or get God to work quicker or do what we want when He wants. God has a timetable. And the truth is, God's timing is always perfect. We want God to work now. We want God to provide now. We want God to do what we want Him to do now. And we need to learn patience. It's not easy. To learn to trust in God and that God will do what He wants to do when He wants to do it. And we need to put our lives in His hands and trust His timetable. He would remember him, but He would do that when it was God's perfect timing.
So, it came to pass that at the end of 2 full years,
imagine that, 2 full years, Joseph is in prison. He hadn't done anything wrong. He set off that morning with some food for his brothers, see how they were doing, and he never came back. By the way, if his dad and he would have known, they probably would have had a much more tender parting and a more time of really saying goodbye. You know, you never know when you say goodbye to somebody if you'll ever see them again. How often we say, see you later. Or we'll even say, now we say, later. I don't know how that ever got started. You know, we just too much to say, see you later. So it's like, later. And we forget, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. This past year, I was at a conference at a church where it was actually Moody Bible Church, and it really struck me that a lot of the believers there, it's in Chicago. It seems like as we were talking to different people from Moody Church and Moody Bible Institute, that they were all, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, if the Lord. They were using that phrase so much that it really stood out to me. I thought, that's interesting. That's good though. That's right on. See you tomorrow, Lord willing. See you next year, Lord willing. We're planning on doing this, Lord willing. We're going to be building this, Lord willing. We're going to be doing that, Lord willing. They just threw that on to everything that came out of their mouth, and I thought, that's good. You know, too often we set our agenda and we have our plans and we forget that it's all a matter of Lord willing. We'll be able to do this and do that. We need to remember that. And so, it was 2 whole years, and he was in this situation where they had really forgotten him. And so it came to pass at the end of the 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed a dream, and behold, he stood by a river. So now Pharaoh has a dream. The river there would be, of course, the Nile River. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored cows, fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. These are big, chubby, healthy, good-looking cows. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ill-favored, lean-fleshed, and stood by the other cows upon the brink of the river, and the ill-favored, lean-fleshed cows did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat cows. So Pharaoh woke up. So he slept and he dreamed the second dream, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. Behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprang up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. I love that King James there. Behold, it was a dream. So he lays down, he goes to bed that night, and he has this dream, and he sees 7 cows by the riverbank, and they're just choice cows. And then he sees 7 other cows come up out of the river, and these 7 cows are scrawny, skinny, bony, messed up cows. And the 7 scrawny, messed up cows eat the 7 fat cows. And what happened, too, is after they ate them, they were still scrawny, skinny, messed up cows. They didn't, you know, fill out and feel good and look good. They were just still scrawny, messed up cows. And behold, he woke and it was a dream.
Now it came to pass in the morning, verse 8, that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret unto them the Pharaoh's dream. So, and again, that was part of God's plan. God gave him the dream, and God did not allow any of these magicians to be able to interpret the dream. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. God's timing. Oh, now I remember. Oh, by the way, I forgot. Pharaoh at one time was angry with his servant. You put me in the ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. We dreamed dreams one night, I and he, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told them, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass that as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto my office, and him he hung. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, changed his remnant, had to shave off his beard. The Egyptians were clean shaven. They didn't have beards like the Hebrews, and he wouldn't be able to shave in the prison. And he came unto Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that you can understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, this is the classic response of Joseph to Pharaoh, it is not in me, but God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now picture this. He's rotting in prison. He's probably stinky and smelly and dirty. He's got long hair, big beard, looks like a full-on hippie. Maybe he had dreadlocks or something, I don't know. He's hanging out in the jail. And he's brought out and he's bathed and he's given some new clothes and they shave him and they put on some of the Egyptian clothing, you know, make him presentable, and they bring him before the Pharaoh. He goes from the prison to the palace in a matter of hours. And now he's standing before Pharaoh. What a mind blower. Pharaoh says, I understand that you can interpret dreams. Now, at that point, what a temptation for the Josephs. Yeah, you betcha, Pharaoh. I'm your man. I'm the one you're looking for, man. I'm the one that you need. I can interpret dreams. I am Mr. Dream Interpreter. I can do it for you. But instead, humbly and graciously, Joseph points to God. Joseph directs the attention to God, and he said, it is not in me, but God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. As you go through the life of Joseph, you'll note that so often when Joseph speaks, you'll find reference to God. Over and over and over again, you find reference to God. Joseph had a God focused, God-centered life. And just about every time he opens his mouth, there's a reference to God. I can't do it, but God shall give you an answer. And so Pharaoh gives Joseph the dream, verse 17, down to verse 24. And there's no need for us to read it again. It's just a repeat of what we've already heard about the cows and about the corn, the stalk with the seven ears, and the shoddy-looking corn, eating up the good corn and everything. The only little added note is verse 21. And it says there, and when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as the beginning, and so I woke. Now, I'd already mentioned that, but this is where it appears in verse 21.
You don't find that earlier when a Pharaoh recounts his dream.
In verse 25, Joseph's interpretation. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. In other words, you've had two dreams, but there's really only one interpretation for these two dreams. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. God holds the future in his hands. God holds Pharaoh in his hands. God holds the future in his hands. God holds us in his hands, and God was in control. He says the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one, and the seven thin and ill-favored cows came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do. He is showing unto Pharaoh, behold, there came 7 years of great plenty throughout all of the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all of the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known unto the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now at this point, Joseph interprets the dream. 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And the 7 years of famine will be so severe that it will eat up all the 7 years of plenty. But the thing is that Joseph doesn't just interpret the dream. Joseph goes further now, and Joseph gives him what to do about the dream. It's one thing to just simply interpret it. It's another thing to say, this is what you really ought to do. So he gives him wise counsel without uttering a word about himself. He doesn't seek to promote himself. So, he says in verse 33, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and let him set him over the land. I'm convinced that Joseph was not in the slightest thinking about himself. Joseph wasn't go find you a man. You know, discreet and wise, you know, hey, kind of like that. He wasn't, you know, trying to draw attention to himself. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. Let them gather all of the food of those good years that can't come, and lay corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perished not through the famine. So this is was his advice. You know, for these next 7 years, during the plenty years, take, a fifth part of this and store it away so that during the 7 years of famine we'll have provision. Just a good principle there, that we store, that we save, that we lay aside for the time of need. Now, the thing was good, verse 37, in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. It's funny, Pharaoh doesn't really say, wow, why didn't I think of that? Wow, that's genius. But he noticed that Joseph was one who was discreet and wise. So Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand
and he put it on Joseph's hand. And he arrayed him in a vesture of fine linen. He put a gold chain about his neck. He made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt. Wow, what an amazing story. One moment he's sitting in prison, you know, hey, what's the matter with you guys? Why are you so bummed out? Interprets the dream. Remember me. They forget him for 2 years. It would have been easy just to grow bitter and angry and bummed out. But he kept his faith. And in the right moment, Pharaoh has a dream. No one can interpret the dream. The butler goes, oh, yeah, I forgot. Joseph, oh, man, you know. What do you think Joseph said to the butler when he finally saw him? Thanks a lot, bro. 2 years, man, you forget me or what? Or you would think, man, once he was exalted, he would say, okay, now that I'm second to Pharaoh, bring in the butler. I got somebody I want to talk to, you know. Freak out time for the butler. No indication that he did that. But one moment he's in the pit, he's in the prison. The next moment he's exalted, he's second to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, no one higher than you except for me, and I'll be sitting on the throne. And he gave him, you know, the number two chariot to ride around in. And as they drove Joseph through the street, they cried, bow the knee. And everyone had to bow down to Joseph, this Hebrew. What an amazing thing. The Bible says that God exalts us in due time. And God has His time when He will exalt us. Notice the things that Joseph received. A ring. He received his vesture of fine linen. He put a gold chain about his neck. And he gave him this chariot to ride around in. What an amazing thing. The story of Joseph has many parallels to the life of Jesus. We know that Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. They didn't recognize him as their deliverer, their savior. And yet Jesus, who died and was buried, rose again from the dead and was exalted. And he is seated on the right hand of the Father right now, his exaltation. He is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even though his brothers did not recognize him. Now, Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephnephaniah. And exactly what that means, no one really knows for sure. There's all kinds of speculation as to what it means. But he gives him a Egyptian name. And he gave him a wife, Asneth, of the daughter of the priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So he changes his name and he gives him an Egyptian wife. Now, someone has pointed out, Joseph is in Egypt, but Egypt is not in Joseph. Good picture. We are in the world, but the world is not to be in us. And so Pharaoh changes his name, tries to make him kind of fit in with the Egyptian culture and everything. But Joseph still had his faith and trust in God. And then the analogy again of Jesus Christ, even as Jesus gets a Gentile bride, the church. The picture here of this wife of Joseph, this Gentile woman, this Egyptian. And so Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went throughout all of the land of Egypt. Now we have Joseph's working in the 7 plenteous years the earth brought forth by handfuls. He gathered up all of the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and he laid up food in the cities. And the food in the field, which was round about in every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering it, for it was without number. So he had gathered so much grain that it was so much that he couldn't even number it. And Joseph was born, and unto Joseph, were born 2 sons. before the years of famine came. The sons, in verse 51, the firstborn was called Manasseh. For God hath said, He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second son that he had was Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, these two sons actually become two tribes of Israel, Manasseh and Ephraim. Sometimes they're listed in the tribes of Israel, these two sons of Joseph. These are the sons that he had from his Egyptian wife. The name Manasseh, as the text points out, means that God hath made me forget. So the name means forgetting. Now, that doesn't mean that Joseph had some kind of a shock therapy, was able to literally erase from his memory all that had happened to him. He still had that knowledge stored in his brain. But what he meant by that was that God had given him the ability to not allow his hurtful past, his difficult past, his tragic past to hinder him or to hurt him or to hamper him in the present. When the Bible talks about forgetting that which is behind, it doesn't mean that we can literally out of our minds erase our memories. It means not to allow the past to affect your present or your future. What happens so often to us is we allow some hurtful past experience to keep us from functioning in the present. We allow some hurtful past experience to keep us from having hope and confidence and trust for the future. There are so many people that are being crippled and destroyed by their past. Maybe something that they were innocent in. They were victims. They were victims or victimized in the past. And they're unable to be free from that. The bitterness, the unforgiveness, the hatred, the anger that they still have boiling within them, and they're unable to just release that to God and allow themselves to move on. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone had cause to be bitter and angry and hardened, it would have been Joseph. Joseph very easily could have been cynical and angry and bitter against everyone around him. He could have easily loaded up a chariot and taken some Roman soldiers and gone back home and looked up his brothers and taken care of business. But he didn't do that. And when he has Manasseh, he says, "For God has helped me to forget the past, not to let it hold me and bind me and destroy me." The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins. God forgives our past and cleanses us from our past. And it may be, like I've said, that you were victimized in the past, but why should you allow that to go on to destroy you and make you bitter and unable to function? Look at Corrie ten Boom. They're in Holland. Her and her family were hiding Jews during the war. And they were found out and arrested. And her father and her sister died in concentration camps. She suffered severely in Ravensbrück. And yet, she was able to find victory and forgiveness. You've never read the book, by the way. It's a wonderful, modern kind of classic of a woman who suffered so greatly and yet came out victorious. It's called The Hiding Place, story of the Boone family. And how she went through that so very difficult time. watching her sister Betsy die, and wondering, where are you, God, and why have you allowed this to happen? She was the one that later, when she was released from prison, the Lord used so mightily. She'd go around to churches. She used to hold up a bookmarker that she had. Corey used to hold up a bookmarker that was, I don't know what you say, crocheted or knitted. You know, it was like knitted through. And she'd hold the back side of it, and the back side were all these tangled threads and different colors. And you couldn't really make out anything from the back side of the bookmark. And she'd hold it up and show the back side, you know, made no sense. And she said, many times we look at life as the back side of this bookmark. It makes no sense. We don't understand what is going on. That we need to trust in the Lord that on the other side, God sees and God knows and He knows what He's doing. And then she turned the bookmark over, and on the front side, the embroidery read, God is love. And you could see clearly that what the bookmarker said. And she would then quote that poem about our life is but a weaving between my Lord and me, and you know, that He uses the dark threads in our lives that are so necessary that we don't understand. Why, Lord, all these dark threads? And why this tangled mess? And Lord, why doesn't it seem to make sense? But we're looking on the wrong side. But the day will come when God will flip over the bookmark and we'll be able to see His love and understand what His purpose was and understand what His plan was and understand what God was doing. We just have to learn to trust Him. So here now Joseph's exalted. He's got a wife. He's got two sons. God has made me forget the past. Pray that God would help you tonight not to allow the past to hold you back. What a fitting thought as we say goodbye to an old year and start into a new year. What a great point that the Lord would have us tonight here, that we need to forget the past. And we need to move on into the future. You don't necessarily have to have someone call you up and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You can still, in your heart, say, Lord, I'm not going to hold bitterness. I'm not going to hold anger or hatred or animosity toward them. You can still release that to the Lord. You can commit that to the Lord. You don't have to let it destroy you. You don't need to let it hold you back. And then Ephraim's name means fruitful. And in the Hebrew, actually, literally means double fruitful or doubly fruitful. So not only was Joseph fruitful, but he was doubly fruitful. He was just abounding in fruitfulness in the land of my affliction. Isn't that a cool thought that God can make us fruitful in the land of our affliction? And so the 7 years of plenteous, verse 53, that were in the land of Egypt were ended. The 7 years of dearth began to come, according to Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all of the land. In the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all of the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried unto Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, and what he says unto you, do. Again, in the picture of Joseph being like Christ. All of the land famished, where do you go? You go to Jesus Christ. Where do you go in the time of need? You turn to the Lord and you do what He says. Remember when Mary, when they were at the wedding of Canaan, told the servants, whatever He says unto you, do? So was the case here with Joseph. And so the famine was over all of the land, the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all of the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all of the countries came unto Joseph, or to Egypt, to Joseph, or to buy corn, because that the famine was sore in all of the land. All of this orchestrated by God. It's so cool to read these stories and to realize that God is actually working in history. History is His story. You know, in studying history, unless you see the hand of God, you don't really see true history. History is His story. God is working. I believe that God is still working today in history, that God is still on the throne, that God is just as actively involved in the world, in our life, in your life, as He was in the life of Joseph. We may not detect it. We may not see it. But God is actively involved in our lives. He actually cares about us, and He providentially is working in our lives. Ours is just to trust Him, to love Him, to worship Him, to try to draw close to Him and serve Him and be obedient to Him, and just allow Him to lead us one step at a time in all of His purposes that they might be fulfilled.
So as the picture unfolds, we see, and we'll see it as we continue next week, Joseph is the dispenser of bread. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He talked about being the bread of God which comes down from heaven, that if a man eats thereof, he'll never hunger. If a man drinks thereof, he'll never thirst. He is that bread. He's that manna. He's that living bread which comes down from heaven. And all the world is suffering from this famine, and they all had to come to Egypt, and they all had to come to one man. And that one man was Joseph. And Joseph was the one that dispensed the bread. Even as Jesus Christ is the one individual that can satisfy the hungry soul, that can feed our hearts and nourish us. And it's the one individual that all the world needs. The world needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus Christ. Every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, the world needs Jesus Christ. And we should pray toward that, and that God would help us to be a part of getting the gospel out. Let's pray.